me read this paragraph so it'll be easier to understand Paul's flow of thought. This is verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps the good person someone would even dare to die for. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And that is a mouthful. But the microphone is doing strange things. How's that? That's good. Let's see if that's, this is it. Okay. I mentioned last week that one of the things that I want to do is people can get, there's so much stuff that's here that you could spend endless time talking about it. And it's all good. And it's all fruitful and helpful. Or, like the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to a group of Christians, not to a group of scholars, just a group of Christians who he wanted to, they were Christians, but he didn't believe they understood the gospel. Nope. Sorry, y'all. I don't understand the microphones. It's actually the thing.
That was fine. That was me.
Do what? So I want to share things in a way that Christians will understand them, that we will understand them, not just get lost in some stuff, where because it's, again, the Word of God, there's all kinds of cool stuff here, but this was intended for every believer, whether they were standing or in the pew, that they would understand what Paul was trying to say. So when he says in verse 1, and sort of wrapping up some things he's been talking about since chapter 3, he says, therefore, this is sort of the concluding word, therefore, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I'll just remind us of last from what we said last week is that Jesus gave us his intimate relationship with God. I want you to look down in verse 10 and 11. I'm going to read them again because this is written in a paragraph form. And again, as they read these letters, when they would get these letters from Paul and read them, I don't know if they did what we're doing, where they would just take every word apart and look at every word apart. I think they just read the letter and the people understood what they were saying. But it's important to understand Paul's flow of thought and the context in which he's saying stuff. So when he talks about being made, having been at a place where we've come, where we're at peace with God through Christ, that's an amazing statement. It means that before Jesus did what he did on the cross, we weren't at peace with God. There was enmity, Ephesians 2 talks about, between us and God. It's not that God ever stopped loving us. It's just that because of our own sin and the reign of sin in our lives, we were separated from him, and though he loved us even from that distance, we couldn't experience and know his favor. So it's kind of like almost having a child who's in prison, and you love them and you love them unconditionally, but there's things for them you just can't do because of the condition. Remember that the cross didn't change God's attitude towards us. It wasn't like God was in a bad mood and he hated us because we were sinners. But once Jesus died on the cross, he now started liking us. We were now off the hook from going to hell if we said, yes, we believe. And now God's attitude's changed. No, the truth is the cross changed us. It didn't change God. God's the same. And God so loved the world. He loved the lost world. Jesus came. Well, you see these verses in there. He talks about the love of God. It's demonstrated how? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the demonstration. And that word's in the present tense, which means it is the perpetual demonstration. If you ever want to know what God really feels about you, if God's really down on you, you know, what are God's emotions toward you? The scripture says that there's the constant demonstration of how much he loves you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That really is so simple, so powerful. But in verse 10, 11, he uses a term that's really powerful that's going to help us tie the first sentence together, verse 1, to verse 11, this one paragraph. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. Now that's something that was done for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, he uses the word again, we shall be saved in his life. Verse 11, and not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So he puts the in front of it, like this is like, this is the big deal. We were reconciled to God. We're now a part of the reconciliation. So when he talks about in verse 1 that we've come to a place that because we've been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we earned it. And if you didn't earn it, then you don't have to keep earning it. You don't have to perform to stay in a good place with it. It happened to us. It happened for us. You were reconciled to God through the death of his son. You were at peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ. Not through Christ plus you're being a good boy and a good girl, but through Christ. That is so, so important. Christians will never grow if they don't get that. They'll always struggle to stay in a good place instead of growing from the good place that's ours in Christ. That makes sense. Now, the word exalt, we talked about this last week, but the word exalt is used 3 times. Hope is used like 3 or 4 times. I think we said last week that the great characteristic of a maturing Christian is they walk in hope, no matter what goes on around them. But the word exalt literally means to hold your head up high and boast. Not boasting in yourself. It's not a word of arrogance. But in the midst of whatever you're going through, whatever life is throwing at you, whatever the enemy is throwing at you, you can hold your head up high and boast in the glory of God, boast in the grace of God. That's what we focus on here. But we get to hold our head up high and walk through with an attitude that I'm not going to, you know, let my head go down and give in to discouragement and despair. That's why he says these words, and we'll come back and see reconciliation again, but I wanted to tie that together. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith,
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. As we mentioned last week, you and I stand in grace. That's a word of permanence. It's a word that's been decided about you, and it can never be changed. That's what the grammar is here, that we stand in grace. Through whom, through Jesus, we have this standing in grace, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, I love the way Paul writes, because, you know, it's really not his personality from what we understand in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit transcends. Our union with Christ causes us to transcend our personality type. And we all have unique characteristics. But joy is joy. Hope is hope. Peace is peace. Love is love. Kindness is kindness. You understand what I'm saying? He says, we exalt, we hold our head up high, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. I'm standing in grace. My whole relationship with God is based on grace. And if, again, you were to ask me, there's been a lot of cute descriptions of grace, but if you would ask me what grace means, it means all of God, all God, as a gift in every aspect of your relationship with Him. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's intimacy, whether it's adequacy, all God as a gift. In every aspect of your relationship with Him and life. That's why he says that I think it's 2 Peter, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We already have it. That's all grace, all God as a free gift in every aspect of our relationship with Him and the things we do in life. It's all grace of God. Through whom we also have access into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And then he goes, not only this, it's like Paul said, as cool as that is, that every moment of every day we can exalt in the fact, hold your head up high, that you're walking in the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you feel or don't feel, what the enemy says, you are holding your head up high, boasting in the glory of God because you're standing in grace. You're at peace with God through Christ. And nothing can undo that because nothing can change Christ. And your peace with God has got nothing to do with you other than who you are in Christ. Now, there's a difference between that and the peace of God. To be at peace with God is one thing. To have the peace of God, You can't walk in known unrepentant sin and experience the peace of God because the Christian life is Christ living through you, God living his life through you by the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't walk in that kind of stuff. And therefore, you can't experience his emotions as your emotions if you're living a lifestyle that he doesn't live. But in terms of your relationship with him, nothing can threaten that, ever. And you can boast in the fact, and I love that phrase, hold your head up high and boast that the glory of God is yours because of the grace of God. And then Paul goes, but not only that, it's better even than that. It's even bigger. We also exalt in our tribulation. That's crazy. But that's what makes Christians so distinctly different from unbelievers. Because of our union with Christ, we don't see anything the same way. We look through a totally different grid. I love the Song of Solomon that says that, speaking of the Shulamite, that there were dove's eyes behind the veil. And that one of the things that means is that people can look at a Christian and not understand at all how they're thinking and why they're responding to situations that they're like they're responding in. But because we see things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, through our union with Christ, and therefore we don't think about everything the same. We have the mind of Christ, so we don't respond. So when we walk through tribulation, we can hold our head up high and boast in the grace to walk through it, that we held our head up high and boast in the glory that's there, even if we can't see it, this is a tribulation, that glory is going to come out of this also. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, what's perseverance? The word perseverance comes from two words, to remain or to abide under. To be able to abide in Christ even when you're under the assault, under attack. Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulation. We hold our head up high and boast, not in the tribulation, but while we're walking in the tribulation. Not the tribulation itself. It's like it says in Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians, it says, giving thanks in all things. We exalt in our tribulation, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, teaches us to abide in Christ even though we're under stuff, walking under some things. And perseverance, proven character. What's proven character? Christlikeness. Christlikeness. Now understand that as we walk in the kind of childlike faith that exalts in hope of the glory of God and the grace in which we stand, even though we're walking through tribulation, because we can know as we walk through the tribulation that what's going to happen, God's grace is going to be sufficient. The gift of his adequacy to walk through that, the gift of his peace, the gift of all those things are going to be ours. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be ours. We're going to experience, know the glory of God, even though everything else around us is going on, you know, maybe going crazy around us. And we can know that when we come out of it, we will be more Christ-like. Because we've cultivated, he's cultivated faith, or we've learned how to walk in his faith that has some muscle to it. Perseverance. And when you come out of that, and you find that you've been changed into Christ-likeness, instead of being bitter, you know, the difference between bitter and better, the eyes removed in the middle. Instead of being bitter, being changed in a bad way, you come out of it Christ-like. And Christ-likeness, cultivated in tribulation, produces what? More hope. If I held my head up high and exalted in hope of the grace and the glory of God, that I'm walking through stuff knowing that I'm not going to fall apart here. This isn't the end. You know, this puppy's not going to be the end of my life. Or these two dogs. It's not all Molly's fault. It's not her fault that she exists and we put her in my house. We know, you know, I think about some of the stuff that some of you have been through, had to walk through in the last couple years. Few years, and but you understand it's almost conditional. He says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Teaches us to remain under when it's tough. There's like cultivates faith with muscle to it a little bit. And perseverance brings about Christ-likeness. And then Christ-likeness brings about more hope, that we're even more confident that whatever the enemy might throw at us in the future, it's going to be okay. We're standing in grace, and we're going to see the glory of God. I just think that's really cool. And then he gives this word, it's an interesting word. He said, and not only all that he said, he says, and hope doesn't disappoint. Wow. You know, isn't that a wild word? Complaining, worrying, all that stuff does disappoint. It doesn't bring about anything fruitful. There's no Christ-likeness that comes from this. And seeing if happiness, if we were created to only know happiness in union with Christ, we were created to contain him, to enjoy him, and to manifest his likeness. That's what we're created for. And if Christ's likeness, when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he didn't say, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, because it requires his presence in us to experience that. And so when my hope is in that, in him, when I hold my head up high, boast in his grace, and the fact that glory is going to be my environment walking through this, and then when it's all said and done, I'm going to be more Christ-like, then we can know hope doesn't disappoint. Because my hope isn't built on the outcome of the situation. The hope is built on the impartation of Christ-likeness in the situation. And that's good, because the more Christ-like you are in practice, the more fulfilled you are as a human being. See, we get discouraged because we think this situation is not changing and it's really difficult and I'm going to be stuck in this and be miserable for whatever. But that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is, I exalt in hope of the glory of God. And I'm standing in grace, so I know his grace is going to be sufficient here. And I can walk in his glory, experience his glory. And when I'm walking in that and I'm experiencing the manifestation of his presence and stuff, then that's the source of my happiness. Then you're free to go, I pray into this, but if that never changes, my happiness is not at stake. Hope in the right thing doesn't disappoint. If my hope is, this is going to change, that's going to change, he's going to change, she's going to change, then you're going to live disappointed. Because what if they don't? No, throw your head back, hold your head up high, and boast in his grace and in his glory. Hope doesn't disappoint. And then he says, here's the guarantee. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured within your hearts, and the Holy Spirit has given you. I used to read that and go, huh, these things don't seem to make much sense, but it makes total sense. Before you were in Christ, before you became born again, you weren't at peace with God. We were separated from him. And therefore, we couldn't experience all the favor he wanted to pour out on us. But when we became born again, all of a sudden, we're now in a position to actually enjoy, to appropriate, to experience his favor and his love. Lost people can't experience. There's this barrier. He loves them. They just can't walk in it. They can't experience it. They can't live in the realm of it. But see, when you're now at peace with God, and you know that God's been at peace with you, that you've been reconciled to him because you're in Christ, it's a safe place. You'll never be rejected. You stand in grace for every situation you're going to face, and you get to walk in glory. You get to walk in the realm of glory. The manifest Jesus, the manifestation of God's activity and presence in your life. The proof of that, that you know, well, Bishop, how do I know? I know you're saying, well, one, it says so in the scripture. Two, the Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart that he loves you. And because God's love for you, that's unconditional, is the guarantee that hope won't disappoint. That if you'll exalt in hope and grace, the glory of God, then you will be transformed. You will walk through the tribulation. And you will walk in freedom because of the grace, because of the glory. That person or this situation getting better can't compare to living in the realm of the glory of God. When Christ, who's your life, is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. And God's love for you is your guarantee. Faith works through what? Love. Hope in God's grace, in God's glory. No matter what you're going through, doesn't disappoint, because love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did the Lord put that there? At the right time? Well, one, we know that Jesus came in the fullness of time. But I think the Holy Spirit put that there for more than just that reason. Because it's such a personal word. I think it's God to remind us that he's doing everything at the right time. Just hold your head up high and boast in the grace and the glory of God. And that everything that might not be working out the way you think it's going to be working out yet, but if you'll just keep boasting with your head held high in the grace and glory of God, you're being changed. And suddenly you just find yourself like, wow, you know what? I wanted change to happen, but I didn't know it was going to happen in me. And I find myself being freer and freer and freer because I've been changed. That's why we said, we talked about last Sunday, we'll talk about again this Sunday, that even if you're born a slave, born again while a slave, if you'll abide in him, you can be the Lord's freedman in the most difficult situation. Hope doesn't disappoint because love of God has been poured out in your hearts. For while we were still helpless, and we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let me just finish reading this. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. But God continually demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And one of the things he's trying to convince us of is if while you were a sinner, when you were helpless, if God stepped out of eternity in the time and died for you, he loved you that much, then you can be confident that he loves you so much now that your hope is not misplaced. Your hope, you're exulting in the hope. You're daring to throw your head back and boast in hope, in the hope of God's grace and glory operating in your life no matter what you might be going through. He said, if God loves you so much when you were helpless and lost and even ungodly, he didn't just say you were lost. He said you were ungodly. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. If God loves you so much when you were an enemy, when you were ungodly, when you were helpless, then how much can you be more confident in his love for you now? And all these things he's saying is true. I think in a lot of ways, because he talks about the cross, and Paul does in every page, but one of the best things a person can do if they struggle with this is just contemplate the cross. That's God's great demonstration. And read it in the context of what he said, that you were helpless, you couldn't do one thing to rescue yourself out of your condition that you were in when you were before you were Christian. You were ungodly, and you were an enemy. You had not done anything to deserve. Christ died for you out of grace, pure grace, because of God's great love for you. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us. Making sense. And I think all these dots are connected that, wow, you know, sometimes we make it so complicated, but it's really simple. That I'm called to exalt in hope, God's grace, God's glory, and even when I walk through tribulation, I can know that God's doing something in me that's powerful, and the result of it is not only am I going to come out changed, more Christ-like, I'm going to come out with more hope because God's proven himself to me. And I can be confident in all that because of God's demonstration that he loved me so much when I was ungodly, when I was helpless, when I was an enemy, that I can be confident in that love, that this is all true, that God will be faithful in all this because he loves me. And the Holy Spirit's now the witness in me. The love of God shed abroad in my heart is the proof. If God loves me this much, and the cross is the demonstration, and I can dare to walk in that kind of hope, no matter what I'm going through. Verse 9, much more. Don't you love it? Paul said, not only this, then we verse 9, but much more. Then in verse 11, he goes, and not only this, that's a person who's been surrounded by the grace of God. See, I think a good example would be, all this would be Paul and Silas in the chained in Philippi, chained, having been beaten up, facing death the next morning. And at midnight, they're singing praises to God. What kind of thinking is that? That's an exalting in hope. That regardless, whatever they were going to face, the grace of God, they stand in God's grace. Grace is going to be enough. And they're going to experience the glory of God. If they live, they're going to experience the glory of God. And if they die, they're going to have an unfiltered experience of the glory of God. The glory of God is the environment God promises me. But much more then, in light of that, having been justified by his blood, or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I don't have to fear ever God's wrath. There is therefore now and never will be any condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't have to fear death, that somehow all you're going to hear about is what you got wrong. See, I believe people talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Was the judgment seat of Christ about God deciding whether he's going to reject you in that moment or make you feel rejected? If that's not true on earth, it says in 1 John, I'll give you one to dare to believe, because we want to be consistent in what Scripture says. It says this in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 John. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that's not about you being perfect, it's God's love being perfect, cast out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not matured in love. So whatever the judgment seat of Christ is, it's not about rejection. You're going to have confidence. Maybe it's the final step of healing that we pass through. I don't know. But I know that it's not fear of punishment. And you're going to have confidence because God's love is perfect, not because you are or have been. What are the consequences? What is the issue? I don't know. But it's got to fit there too. We can't just pick one scripture out of 2 Corinthians 5 and build in the theology just with that without putting all the other scriptures with it. Westerners have a tendency to do that. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me, Bishop. Well, therefore, it probably is God. to save these last two verses, save them for next week. And I know we're slowing down a little bit, but I kind of figured we would in chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's hard not to. So did I confuse any of you about the judgment seat of Christ in light of what you've been taught? Because I don't know all the answers. I hadn't been there yet. Neither have you. I don't know. But there's one place, again, in 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about that, the Bema seat, which means elevated place. But 1 John is true also. So it's got to be, they all got to fit. I don't know how it fits. But I do know this. There's a judgment seat of Christ, and I will be confident in that day. I will not be afraid, because perfect love, he said, cast out fear. For as he is, so am I in this world. And if that's true in this world, is that true about me in the other world? When I shed this flesh that has the law of sin in it? Yes. We either are at peace with God through Christ or we're not. Okay? Well, we'll look at this again next week and pick out a few little parts I think that are cool. But it's just a stunning... it's just, Don and I were talking earlier, actually, when in the conversation, she said, she thanked me for talking to her. I was the one who called her. I should have thanked her for, because she's working on the book, the one that's been worked on for years. So Don is now the one who's now doing the stuff as I send her things. And we're just talking about the purpose of it. And so it'd be like, very much like the purpose of Paul. He's just trying to share the gospel to Christians. Because Christians need to be evangelized. Because they don't understand the gospel. And so therefore they create their own kind of thing. They create a God in their own image who in their mind is obsessed with right and wrong. And I'm going to tell you what he was obsessed with since the fall was reconciliation. Was him knowing that we couldn't do our part. And so he had a plan where he did his part and our part at the same time. It's called grace. He reconciled us to himself. It's grace. Jesus, our union with Christ, he presents God to us, and he presents us to God, all in him. He reveals God to us. He reveals us in him to God. He's 100% God, and he's 100% human. And we all, in our collective humanity, who have said yes, we all are enjoying the relationship. He lives before God, and he lives in us before mankind. It's so big. Okay. So I'll tell this quick story. I've told it already. Some of you heard it before. I'll tell it again Sunday. But we just got a word yesterday. Father Timothy is Archdeacon Bishop Hannington's nephew. Anyway, Karen prayed for somebody in Uganda on Pentecost Sunday. A lady who was 8 months pregnant. She said that she had not felt her baby move for 8 months. Well, she was almost 9 months pregnant for 8 months. And that she had been to the doctors. And they said, this is what she said, that they said the baby had no head. And there's a condition called anencephalitis, not encephalitis, where there's no brain or very little. And a baby can come and can grow, but of course, if you're brain dead, you can't move. And probably the head gets really small because a child with encephalitis, their skull expands because their brain is swollen. So I imagine the head gets really little. So in their language, that may no head may mean just that there's... Anyway, Karen prayed for her. Timothy said he felt the baby move. He got really pumped and excited. And we got a letter from him yesterday that this refugee from Congo gave birth to a fully healthy, perfect head, full brain child. And again, she had been to physicians, and that was their examination diagnosis. They said she had no head. He had no head. And think about that. That's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. A regenerative miracle that, I guess, in that moment, when Timothy felt that baby kick, in that moment, God created a brain. And that head grew or whatever. But we know this, that Timothy gave a report. Isn't that awesome? And I just believe that's not an Africa thing, just Africa thing. Karen would tell you. I believe it's a now time thing. Just what God's doing. And we have every right to expect God to do the astounding stuff now. That's normal Christ-likeness. And you say, well, then why aren't we seeing everybody get healed yet? I don't know. But I know that is a certifiable, astounding miracle. I've seen a couple of people who were blind get healed, but that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And so I'm telling you because I don't want to stop talking about it. We need to lift up our heads and start exulting in hope of the glory of God and the fullest manifestation of the grace of God in every area. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for your word.